sisters. We're all of one. We're all of the same spirit. We all have the same Father. And our perfection, our sanctification, is because of Jesus Christ, right?
Yep.
I want you to go to 1 John chapter 4, or chapter 1, rather. So, it's very important that we understand who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, and what God has done for us through Christ. Lots of people talk about it, and they may say the right words, but then, and that includes us, but then we don't think that way in our everyday life, and we don't act like it. You know, you may say, well, I'm righteous. I have the righteousness of God. But then do you live like you're righteous? Do you really believe it in your heart so that, you know, you don't condemn yourself? That's the difference. So chapter 1 of John, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know, whenever you see the beginning, you have to decide what the beginning is. There's the beginning in Genesis 1:1. That's the very beginning of whatever. And then there's other beginnings. You know, there's the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry is a beginning, right? God's plan of redemption actually begins with the fall of man. So, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, and it's speaking about, you know, the ministry of Jesus Christ, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. It was manifested when? On the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, right? That was the manifestation of that eternal life. That second verse there is a parenthesis. It's out of context, but it's telling us what it's all about here. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we refer to our meeting here as a fellowship, right? The word fellowship is a great word in the Bible, and it's translated a lot of different ways. It's translated communion. It's the word fellowship is the word communion, or communicate, or share. It means a lot of different things depending on the context. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We share fully with Jesus Christ in our sonship, just as he was a son of God. Think about that. We are sons of God just as much as Jesus Christ was the son of God. Now, he was the only begotten son. You know, I get that. But we are God's sons and daughters just like Jesus Christ. We share fully in all that has been made available by God to sons and daughters. We're going to see we're heirs of Christ and joint heirs and all that stuff. Then in verse 4 it says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You know, that our joy may be full. We understand and comprehend the fullness of that fellowship that we have with God, our Father, and with Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter, which is back a page, I believe, in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3. It says, according as his divine power, speaking of God, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things. every aspect of life and godliness, our true vital spiritual relationship with God. He's given us all the information that we need to have that, and it's through a knowledge of him, and he's called us to glory and virtue, which is really a cool thing. We're called to glory and virtue. Virtue means excellence of character. We have a divine, well, let's go read on, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, divine has to do with God, right? It means we have a godly nature. What's the nature of a lion? The nature of a lion is that he's a hunter and he's a predator. You know, what's the nature of a fish? Just swim and eat and get eaten, right? That's the name. What's the nature of natural man? The nature of natural man, it says here that we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the nature of man, the corruption of the world through lust. But we have a divine nature. We have the nature of God, who demonstrated and gave us the example of living that divine nature. Jesus Christ, right? A selfless nature. He always put God first, and he always put others first. And he always did what God wanted him to do. So that was the first and most important thing. He always did what God wanted him to do. And then he helped other people, right? He was called to do lots of things to help people to do it. So we have a divine nature. We have God's nature. We have that divine nature that Jesus Christ gave us the example for. We always talk about, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We always talk about God's will. God's word is God's will, right? Sometimes you hear people talk and they'll say, well, you know, so-and-so will get this if it's God's will, or they'll be healed if it's God's will, or they'll survive if it's God's will, or they'll get out of trouble if it's God's will. Well, what is God's will? It's the word of God, but look at all the stuff that are God's will. We don't always live like we know what God's will is, and we don't always think about it. But what has God willed for us? In chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So when you received Holy Spirit within you, when you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, right? You're a son of God. "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." So it's not God's will that we have fear, right? That is not a godly
emotion.
Yeah, emotion. It's not a godly thing, fear. It says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Our spirit bears witness with our spirit. And, you know, when you speak in tongues, that's the witness that you're a son of God. That spirit bears witness. It's a guarantee. God wants us to know who we are. That's why he gave us spirit, or one of the things. He wanted us to know. He wanted us to be sure. You know, how do you know who you are in this life? You have a birth certificate. Is there anybody that doubts their birth certificate? You think about it. Would you ever doubt your birth certificate, who you are? You know, in the movies you see stuff like that. But in real life, how many people would doubt who they are. We all know who we are. You're convinced of it. Anyway. Well, we should be more convinced that we're children of God because we have that witness within us. What a great thing he did for us. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So if you're an heir, what does that mean? You have an inheritance.
We have an inheritance, right.
You know, we have an inheritance. And we're joint heirs with Christ. So we get just as much as he gets. We all get the same. What a great thing. We all get the great thing. And then it says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember in Peter it said, we are called to glory and virtue. When Jesus Christ comes back, we will share in that glory. We'll be glorified together with him. If you read, you know, back in Revelation and other places where it talks about his second coming, how does he come back? Well, he comes back first to gather us, and then later on he comes back with us and with the angels in his glory and rules on earth. What a great thing to think about. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies in Christ. So God's will has willed us that we have all spiritual blessings. Can't get any more, but you shouldn't think you have any less. He has willed it to us. We already have it. He already gave it to us. Verse 4, according he has chosen us in him. Remember, he called us to glory and virtue. The word called is similar to the word chosen. He's chosen us in him, in Christ. Remember, we're one with Christ. We're his brothers and sisters. We're joint heirs. So he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. We're holy and without. God willed us to be holy and without blame. So every time you feel like you're not worthy, God bless you. Every time you feel like you're not worthy, you're wrong. You know, and when we feel like that, we have to grab our mind and say, that's not what the word says. That's not what God willed me. He willed me to be holy, which means sanctified. It said in Hebrews when we first read it, sanctified. God bless you. Holy and without blame. Holy, and you know what blame is? Blemish, without blemish. We have no spot. Before God, we're perfect. You know, we may look in the mirror and say, oh my God, I'm not perfect. Or, you know, you see imperfections in your life. God doesn't see them. God says we're holy and without blemish. What a cool thing. Let's go to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. He has willed for us to know the mystery, and he purposed it in himself. In verse 19 it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He has willed that we have the exceeding greatness of his power in our lives as we believe. How about that? It's pretty cool when you think about it. That's his will for us, to walk with that power in our lives. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. You know, we have eternal life within us. He's quickened us. The life that we got when we were born, breath life, is only a temporary thing, right? But when we got born again, we received eternal life. That eternal life is in our being. Think about it. It's in our being. It's really what we are. In verse 18, it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That by that Spirit we, and it says both, it's referring to Jews and Gentiles, have access unto the Father. God's will for us is that we have access to him. Well, how come we don't use it more? You know? How come we don't talk to him all the time? How come we don't, you know, ask him for the answers when we have a problem or a crisis? We should. Because he's given us. That's his will for us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we didn't deserve anything, Christ still loved us. God loves all men. Even the rank unbeliever, even the God rejectors. It says in Timothy that he would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, not everybody's going to believe and not everybody's going to get saved. But God loves them enough that he extends that grace to them that they could be saved. Think about the Apostle Paul. Man, he was mean, rotten. And yet God allowed him into his family. So God has commended his love to us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through the wrath, from the wrath through him. You know, we're justified by Jesus Christ's blood. And that, again, means, it means we're made righteous, right? We're justified. There's nothing that you can do that will justify you before God. Nor do you have to. Why?
Jesus,
it's already did it. It's already completed. It's already done. That's why it's so silly sometimes when people confess their sins. You know, sometimes you just got to get it off your chest. I get that. God, I'm so sorry I sinned. Thanks for forgiving me. But that's as far as it needs to go. You know, you don't have to atone for your sin because Jesus Christ already atoned for everything by his sacrifice. You know, you don't have to do, you know, extra work to get back into the good graces of God, because he already willed that we're justified, that we're righteous in his sight. What a cool thing. And we're saved from the wrath through him, meaning, you know, at the end times when all those people have to go through living hell, we're in heaven with Jesus Christ and with God. It says that a number of places in the Word. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And what does reconciled mean?
Brought back together.
Brought back together, right. It means we're, again, in harmony with God. Not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus Christ did. We are in harmony with God. We don't have to get on our hands and knees and beg, but we can go to him because we have access by his Spirit, and we can ask for anything that he says is available. Or we can thank him for what he's already given us. He's already given us. You know, we don't have to really ask him for prosperity. He promises that we should be prosperous. We should have all our needs met. We shouldn't really have to beg him to be healed. We should just claim it because he's already paid the price for our healing. Mm-hmm. By his stripes, I have been healed. Verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. The word atonement means reconciliation. We're in harmony with God. We're brought back into agreement with God. You know, before we were born again, we could never be in harmony with God. You could be the most do-gooder in the world. You could do everything. Be the nicest person. But if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, if you didn't get born again, you can't be in agreement and in harmony with God. It's impossible. It just doesn't work. Because Jesus Christ's sacrifice was perfect and complete. And because his sacrifice was complete, our reconciliation is complete. There's nothing between us and God, our salvation, our deliverance. That's what the word salvation means, right? Our deliverance is total. What a great thing. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. You know, in verse 1, in chapter 1, you don't have to go there, but I'll read it to you. In verse, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, who, referring to God, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us or transferred us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, he delivered us from the powers of darkness. You know, why do we let the power of darkness screw us up? Has no legal authority. No legal authority whatsoever. Chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word beguile, you know, it could mean seduce or trick or talk out of. You know, the world will try to talk you out of God and what Jesus Christ did for you. That's why he says this. Lest any man should entice you, beguile you with enticing words. Enticing words. You know, it's like if you're on a diet and somebody says, oh, you can just have a little piece of chocolate cake. Or you can have, that's okay, just one time won't hurt. It's enticing words, right? That's what the devil says. Oh, you can do this. You know, you don't really have to. Or he'll, you know, beguile you some other way. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith or believing in Christ. That's what God is encouraging us to do, to be steadfast in our believing in Christ, in that perfection that Christ has given us and made us, in that spirit life that he's given us, in that glory and virtue which we've been called to. We're to be steadfast in believing that stuff, in that divine nature. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? You read or heard of the word of what he did, that he died and was resurrected from the dead, and you believed it. That's what you did. You just believed it. You believed it in your heart wholeheartedly. You had no doubt. Well, we should believe all the other stuff God says without a doubt. You have to make your mind believe it. Rooted and built up in him. and established in the right way of believing as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Just to be thankful all the time. We should be thankful all the time. Not just sometimes, not just when something really cool happens, but all the time. We should be thankful. And then it goes again, it says, listen to this. We start off with, don't let anybody beguile you. And then it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy, theology, you know, self-help, you know, whatever, man will try to talk you out of the truth of God's word. You know, it's really sometimes very subtle when the world will try to talk you out of God and Jesus Christ. It just is. To spoil means to carry away as treasure. You know, when a conquering army carries away the spoils. So don't let anybody spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, means, you know, outward ordinances of the world, and not after Christ. You know, I was thinking, you ever think about science? Everybody lauds science. And, you know, science has done some great things and made life a lot easier. I wouldn't want to live in the Middle Ages or the 1900s, you know. I like, you know, having a nice bathroom and running water and central heat and air conditioning and having a car and all the other cool stuff we have. It's nice to have modern medicine. But, you know, if you look at science, how many times has science been wrong? How many times have they misled the world with stuff? It's, you know, what has been accepted as truth many times turns out to be not truth. You know, it changes because they're always learning more, and they figure it out sometimes that what they thought was good was not. You know, back in the, tuberculosis. You know what tuberculosis is? We don't see it too much anymore. Right. People used to get tuberculosis all the time, and they used to have tuberculosis hospitals where there were people if they had it. And they'd say, you need to stay out of the sunlight and out of the fresh air, which is just the opposite of what you should do. Yeah. You know, you should be out in the fresh air, and you should, you know, should be in the sunshine. But that's what they used to tell people. Used to tell people that breathing the night air would make you sick and you'd die. You know, things like that. Science is never 100%. You can't trust it 100% because they don't know a lot. You know, if you look back at what, I had my knee replaced 5 years ago. When the doctor looked at it, you know, I said, I hurt my knee in the early 1960s. And he said, well, you're fortunate that you didn't have him operate on it then, because they did more harm than they did good. Yeah, it's just the way it is. So we're not to be spoiled through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor or anything, but you got to use common sense. But you should always check in with God. Mm-hmm. Check in with God first. Make sure you know what you're doing. God will show you the best way to go. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God has provided for us, all He's done for us. It says in Corinthians, all the promises are in Christ, yea and amen. All the promises of God are in Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in Christ. You're complete. Everything that you ever needed in life, everything that you ever will need in life, everything that you are going to have to deal with in life, you are complete in Christ. So that takes care of it all. It takes care of all of it. You're complete in Christ. You either believe it or you don't believe it. I am complete in Christ. I'm complete. I'm sanctified. I'm holy. I'm without blemish before God. I'm perfect in Christ. I have all that he says I have. What a great God. We're totally filled up. We have everything that God has made available to give. Every one of us. Nobody lacks. Nobody gets the short end of the stick. Nobody is better than anybody else. Everybody gets the same. Everybody's the same before God. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same gift of Holy Spirit. We all have the same inheritance. Nobody's any different from anybody else. So, Father God, we just thank you for how you have made us so perfect in your Son, Jesus Christ, how he made the complete sacrifice so that we could be complete in your sight, that we can go to you. And when we do have a situation, we can just thank you for that deliverance, that wholeness, whatever it is that you've already made it available for us to have. We thank you, Father, for loving us, for keeping us safe and healthy, and for blessing us in every way, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.